We are blessed to be here with you. Thanks, Pastor Scott, for the invitation. I'm here. Pastor Bill now is here in this church with his pastor, and his pastor is his son. Big changes, new situations, and it's good. We learn when we're thrown into new situations. We learn to trust Him, and we learn Him anew when we learn from our children. It's a beautiful thing for parents to experience and see the blessing of God in their own children. I don't think there's a greater gift than to see the beauty of Jesus shining in the lives of our kids. So I'm sure that Pastor Bill, who's my pastor, is blessed as I am with Jörg, who's there on the right. Maybe he'll stand up for a second. He's not the son of my wife, but he is my son, as Timmy was Paul's son. And the Lord is ministering to me through him, as I know that Scott is ministering to Pastor Bill. And that whole family, he calls me uncle, because We are so close. As in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan picked up this man who was badly beaten on the way from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So we were picked up from Bill and his family, the congregation and the school in 1992. And we've been blessed out of our socks since. God has been so good to us through this church and beyond. Also the outreaches. We are so close to brethren who have come from this church or fellowship with this church. It's a wonderful thing the Lord is doing here. And we are blessed to be here. It's a great privilege. And we bring you greetings from the church in Hangover, West Germany. You know the Germans and their beer, so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for China. We thank you that you are drawing so many lovely people out of that great nation. That nation is getting greater and greater and more powerful. Yet we know and understand from the scriptures that you will be building your kingdom through the Chinese as well, because out of every nation you have called those who would be yours. And we ask you just to bless our brothers as they minister and their churches there in China, Lord Jesus. We ask you to bless them and equip them with knowledge of the scriptures, love for the sheep, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise you for this time today. Together, thank you for the blessings, even early this morning, Lord Jesus, through our brothers in worship and in the word. And we ask you to continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 11. And three verses that you all know. You all know them by memory. They are beautiful verses. They show us God's love for his children and his desire to fellowship with them in a very special way. And we read from verse 28 to 30, "Come unto me," Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come unto me. Something that sounds very simple. Come. When I fell in love with my wife more than 33 years ago, she'd get on the phone and she'd say, "Peter, can you come?" And I was there before she had spoken the sentence to end. Boom. My dad used to say, "Peter, will you come?" And half an hour later he would say, "Peter, obedience is immediate. Come." Or my mum would say, "Daddy's home. He wants to speak to you about something that happened earlier on when he wasn't at home. Will you come?" They were brothers and sisters at church. And I know in my heart, I should come. I should go and meet them. Yet, there is this barrier there. Coming can be so easy, yet it can be so difficult. To come is like a mountain at times. Yet he is there, the maker of all, the one who loves us. He is there waiting for those that are tired, for those that have a heavy burden. Come unto me. I go when I have my problems and difficulties, my needs, when I am heavy laden. Before I got saved, I used to go to the pub. I used to go to my friends. I got married and I'd go to my wife. And very often I'd go and I'd be complaining and nagging. The word says, "Come unto me." We have a friend who knows and understands us like nobody else. And it's all about coming to him, constantly turning to him. And he has something he would give us, and it's something I long for more and more. The older I get, the more I long for it. It's a demanding life we are living in the world and in the church. And if there's one thing we need, you and I, it's rest. I can remember with Pastor Bill when he visited us first in 1959, 1992. I was up at the Schloss there in Austria. And we had great problems in the church. The church had broken 6 or 7 times, split. And we as elders were in a clinch. We were fighting with each other, and our wives were as well. And we were tired. And we didn't know where to go. We should have known. It's amazing. He was there waiting for us yet. We didn't fully understand the scriptures. We were seeking a solution in methods, in theology, in teaching, Christian teaching, Christian methods. And we were finding no solution. And it's not until we met Pastor Bill way back then in 1992 in the Schloss in Austria that we began to know and understand whom we had to come to. And I said to Bill, will you come to us? We have these problems. And you know that Bill packed his case and came straight down to Hanover from the Schloss. That's 1,000 kilometers we drove down in the car and chatted on the way for hours. He listened and listened to me. I came to him and he listened to me and he listened for hours and hours. I was so burdened. I was so heavy laden. One thing that I experienced with Bill was that he wasn't letting me lean on him. Through Bill, I was drawn to Christ. To understand that it's the only rest, it's the only hope, it's the only solution, it's only in Him, in a personal relationship to Jesus. And I can remember in the first week in Hanover, I was dashing about the town, visiting friends from the church, showing him the church building, telling him about our ministry. And then also he wanted to see Hanover. So I was showing him the town. And I think it was on the third day. We were walking through the city. And he said, Peter, I was walking about 5 meters ahead of him. He said, Peter, if you don't slow down. I'll never forget this. And it hit me hard. And I'm so thankful to him for it. Is if you don't slow down, I'm going to pack my cases and go home. I'd been a Christian for years. I was one of the elders in the church. In fact, I was really the shepherd amongst the elders and really responsible for the church. But I hadn't come to rest in Christ. I hadn't understood grace. Come to me and I will give you rest. David says in Psalm 46, be still, come to rest, and know. It's in resting in Him that we begin to understand. It's crazy. We are striving all our lives. I was there, a real evangelical Christian, trying to help the Lord to build the kingdom. I was making a lot of noise. I was running about, but I wasn't really helping anybody. And I didn't only see the problems from outside, all the problems many churches have in influence, not only from the world, but from the Christian world. Theological problems, dogma, questions that must be answered. It wasn't only that. It was more than that. There was the family at home, my wife and my children. It was all very demanding. And in my heart, I knew I had to come to rest. I had to learn to be still if I was going to know God. It was in the still and gentle voice that God was heard, and not in the noise and the activity. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I will teach you rest. I'll give you a seminar on the subject, rest. I'll sell you a method you can find rest in or through. Come unto me. It is so personal. And you will find rest. It's only through the ministry of Calvary Chapel that we as a church really understood that God completed things on the seventh day in rest. So it's rest that comes first of all, and when we've come to rest, then we come to the rest. I believe that. Through my mistakes and failures, and through hurt in my own family, in the church, through discouragement, for situations that I made a fool of myself, I have learned to understand that the Lord would have me rest in Him. It's in the quiet. It's in receiving and resting that the Lord blesses our ministry. And I know that in responsibility in the church, many of the elders, pastors, deacons, wonderful sisters who are in the ministry with us have heard this, maybe know and understand it, but we lose the thread. And all of a sudden we're back to where we started. That's the reason Paul says, take care, bro. Take care. You started in the spirit. You don't want to finish in the flesh. David, this wonderful, humble shepherd boy. Isn't that beautiful? I love David. He was so gentle, so loving. He wasn't seen. Forgotten, not only by man, but by his own family. Who knew David? Who is this David? Oh, we forgot him. He's out there in the field somewhere. Such a humble man. And he was humble, and he was gentle, and he was loving. Yet he was a real man. Could rip lions and bears apart. Yet he was so humble and gentle and loving. And a few years later, he's walking about on the top of the palace, looking down on others with a deep desire to use those he should be serving. And he falls into deep sin. He started off in the Spirit. The Lord had given him a humble heart. But there he was in the flesh. If we are not resting in the Lord day by day, all through the day, 7 days a week, all through the month, all through the year, we should be resting in him. If we don't, we're going to land in the flesh. We started off beautifully, but then, like me running ahead of Bill, he was so frustrated. He was thinking, possibly he never told me that I want to minister to this guy, and he's running ahead. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, many of us here are pastors and teachers, evangelists. Learn of me. You ever tried to teach teachers? Bah. Impossible. Jesus had the problem. Prophet in his own country. It's with the Pharisees and the teachers that he had his problems. Not with these lovely children that were hungry and thirsty. Those who knew nothing. If there's been a problem in the ministry, in the church, and I've had to learn to understand this in the past weeks, it's me. It's me. It's Peter Will. If there's anybody gets in the way, if there's anybody that's trying to run ahead and change things, if there's anybody who is not willing to rest and wait on the Lord, it's a lot to do with my character. I know that not all of us are like this, but I'm always there trying to help the Lord. And I'm only getting in the way, and I'm only making a mess of things. Teachers and preachers. You see, we believe we're there. We believe we've made it. We really believe we know it all. That's a great temptation. It's not knowing it all, it's knowing him. And we'll only get there to rest. We'll only find rest in him. There is nobody else we can find rest in. It's, as Paul says in Athens, it's living and having our being in him. And if we are in him, we are at rest. Why? Because he came to fulfill for us. To carry the burden. And he would carry it for us and have us rest. In order that out of rest we are that which he actually is himself. And the character is here. It says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now we pastors know that comes easy. It's our nature. We are all meek and lowly in heart. He says, how do we learn it? How do I learn to be meek and lowly? How do I learn humility? My dad he's gone to be with the Lord. He was a major in the British Army. He was in Egypt during the war. And he was a little man, but he was a powerful man. He had a powerful mind. He was very strong in his character. And of course, having been so many years in the army, especially during the war, he really knew what he wanted for the family. And we learned to submit to his authority. And there was no way around it. I mean, I grew and grew, and the day came when I was about a head bigger than he was, and my shoulders were broader than he was, but he was my dad, and I had to submit with him to him. I knew it as a boy. I'd learned it at church. He was a missionary. After he left the army, he left for South America, and we served there as a family for 20 years. And I'd gotten to know my dad, and I knew and understood that I had to submit. I knew the scriptures, and I knew that it would be a curse for me if I didn't. So I thought, as long as I'm here, I may as well just be subject to him. Later, I joined the army myself, and I was in the army for 9 years, and I also learned to be subject to authority. But it was an outward pressure. It was never from the heart. The attitude of my heart towards my dad was wrong. And the attitude of my heart towards the officers was even worse. The things I thought and said about the officers. We cursed them. We hated them. And a lot of the time, I thought that's the way they made men of us. They made, really, in the end, it was making rebels. There was such a dynamic in it all. It was so aggressive. And I threw off this yoke that my daddy laid on me. And I left home. I joined the army, and I put up with it for 9 years, and I cast the yoke off. I would not have a yoke. And my dad used to say, "You know, sonny boy, as a Christian and a soldier, you should love and respect and be subject to the Queen." And I used to think, who does the Queen think she is? And I thought I was a real man. Somehow or other, I thought it was good and right. I thought it was natural and honest to be what I was, a rebel. And in society today, anywhere you go, we're throwing off yokes. We are casting yokes away. And do not realize that yokes are the most beautiful thing. Our Lord, as the master carpenter, ever gave us. It's such a privilege to be in one yoke with my yoke. He has shaped this yoke. He's the carpenter. He knows you better than you know yourself. And the yoke fits. He has called you by your name. He knows you. And he has made this yoke in such a way that he's going to shape and form your life if you'll just let him put this yoke on you. And it's interesting, is it take the yoke? You know, I wasn't willing to take Daddy's yoke. I wasn't willing to take the Queen's yoke as a soldier. I didn't want it. I rebelled from my youth all the way through to the age of 32. My life was only rebellion. And if there was anything of authority there, it was really oppression. Dad had to push me into the ground. But it wasn't subjection. It wasn't commitment. There was no conviction there. I didn't see or understand the necessity of a yoke. And there came a time in my life as a Christian where I realized I needed a yoke. I realized I'm not going to grow up to maturity. I'm not going to be of blessing to my family, to the church. I'm not going to honor Him. I'm not going to please Him unless I take this yoke upon me. Unless I submit. And I cannot commit my ways to the Lord, even as a pastor, if I do not submit to authority. You have this wonderful officer there in the New Testament. He says, Lord, just speak a word. I understand submission and authority. Just speak a word. I am a man who is... He says, first of all, under authority. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't say, I am a man who has authority. I am a man who is subject to authority. And a man who is not subject to authority will never, ever able to apply authority in a spiritual way. I cannot lead the church any further than I am myself. Not what I understand, it's not what I know, it's what I am, and the church is watching me. And I have seen men and women who are subject to the authority of God. And they may not have been great teachers. They may not have been great preachers. But I could see Christ in them. Christ who submitted to the authority of the Father. Even unto death. To death as a crook. And I've been thinking about this yoke. Oh, I've got another 15 minutes, don't I? I've been thinking about this yoke. A yoke's not a joke. There's beauty in it. And He wants to lay this yoke on me. But I have to come to say to Him and say, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to make a mess of my life all over again. I can never be a blessing. I can never make my wife happy and my children happy. I cannot be an example to my children unless I submit to You and take this yoke upon me. It's a beautiful picture. Imagine, I'm an ox. And I have somebody walking with me in the yoke. And He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is my maker and my savior. And I have the privilege of getting into one yoke with Him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that costly? We should reach out. We should be out grabbing yokes and not casting them off. Even as Christians, we are casting the yokes off. Wives are leaving their husbands. Husbands are leaving their wives. Children are leaving their homes as I did in rebellion. We are casting our yokes off. Nobody wants to submit today. Everything goes. and everybody does their thing. And that's not only on a Nike t-shirt. And I stopped wearing them when I realized, just do it, what it actually meant and where it had its roots. It's rebellion and blasphemy. So I came to this point in my life, I said, Jesus, lay this yoke on me. If I'm ever going to be gentle, if I'm ever going to be humble, you must do it. And walking with him through the years, from day to day a little bit more, I look across and see Christ in this yoke with me. And it gives me courage. I see his wounds. I see the wounds on his back. I see the tears in his eyes. I see the sweat on his brow. I see his suffering. I see how he was offered as a sacrifice for me in order that my yoke is easy. I am so close to him, I can feel him. We are plowing the ground, the soil, the fallow ground together. And I am walking with him step by step, no longer 5 meters ahead as I was walking with Bill. No, I'm learning to walk with the Lord. If you get out of pace, if the harmony is not there, if the trot is not right, if my walk is not spiritual, what happens? We get out of balance and the yoke starts to rub on my shoulders and I get blisters and it burns. And I realize, Peter, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not in the yoke. And I've experienced it through this closeness, being in this yoke with Christ, that my life is being broken. It is a continuous process until death. And since I've left the church, I've learned more about being broken than when I was in. Well, left, no. I haven't left the church. It's my church. He's my pastor. The responsibility at church, I should say. The burden is not too heavy. The pain is not too much. It's not too much because he is carrying his part. He is doing his part. He is the one who was beaten. He was the one who was spat on. He was the one who was rejected. He is carrying the greatest part. I'm only walking with him. And that's why Jesus says to the disciples, follow me. Don't run ahead of me. Walk with me. And interestingly enough, he says to us teachers, he says in Micah, let's look that up. In Micah, you see, all of us here know enough, I am sure, more than enough. We understand so much. We know things. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He's saying here, you know. He showed thee, you know. You don't need to know any more than you already know. You know, man, what is good. Basic biblical truths, you know. O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of you? But to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord. We know. But it's in walking. That's why he says walk. It's in walking that we learn it. It's in walking with him in this yoke that we are humbled. It's the closer we get to him, the closer our walk is with him, the more we are humbled. As I say, it's looking across to him with me in the yoke. His faithfulness, his love, his suffering, his tears. He's humble. I've got to learn it. And I can only learn it getting back to the beginning of him. There is no other way. To learn humility, but to getting into this yoke with him and learning from him. Interestingly enough, carpenters in Jesus' days didn't only work with their masters. Part of their training was to watch their masters, to watch how they handled timber. When they were learning their trade as carpenters, they would stand round and watch their master. It's as I walk with him in the yoke and understand and see how he deals with me, that I know how I have to deal with my brothers and sisters. And this closeness, this walking with him in the yoke breaks me in a beautiful way. I don't rebel against it as I did before. The closer I am to him, the more broken I am. And we all want it, don't we, so much. David says, I thank you, Lord, that you have... Come on, that's a crazy thing to say. I thank you, Lord, that you have afflicted me. That you have allowed hurt. That you have chastised me. That you have broken me. I thank you, Lord. That you have broken me to the point that I have come to rest. I've stopped rebelling. I thank you, he says, that you have humbled me. You have made me a humble man. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. It's not heavy. It's beautiful. You know, and if there's anything I would ask of the Lord is that he would keep me there in the yoke. That I would not throw off this yoke. And one of the decisions that I made in my life in the past few weeks was to minister in and through the church, which means being subject to my sons. And I know friends in India and in Switzerland and in Germany who said, Peter, you're mad. The Lord wants to give you a ministry. And now, I said, no. I've seen too many of these guys out there. They've thrown their yokes out and they are independent evangelists and teachers. You know? And they're not plowing anymore. They've gone wild. They're going straight across the field. And they're causing more damage to the field than anything else. I will be subject to my children.
And if the Lord gives us 5 minutes tomorrow before we have communion, we're going to think about the yoke of marriage and being in submission to brothers, help me, to each other. Acha. Our wives are in, but he knows that we need it as well. And there are areas in my life where I'm glad that I am subject to my wife. It keeps me safe. It keeps me in the... Is that the English word? I'm not... Furrow? That's right. It keeps me in the furrow at home. It's such a blessing to be able to walk with the Lord in one yoke. And I know the yoke of marriage, it is the most beautiful thing he's ever given us here on earth. So pastors, let us not be tempted to cast this yoke off our shoulders. It is the center part of our ministry. Paul writes to Timmy and says, Timmy, that's it said, if they don't qualify there, they don't qualify for my family. If you don't qualify for the family at home, you don't qualify for my family. You get that straight at home and then come into the church and minister. And that is so important today for the church and the role of the husband and of the woman, that we understand the beauty of this yoke. And it's very important because the beauty of this yoke reflects the beauty of our yoke with him, with Christ, with the church. As Christ, the church, so the man, his wife. You see how beautiful that is? I hope that by the time I leave, we'll be selling yokes out there. And that every pastor and every pastor's wife who gets up to teach will have these great big yokes. We're going to start the yoke the New York movement. I thank you, Lord, that you have broken me, and keep it up. Don't stop breaking me. It's easy, isn't it? We sing that. Brokenness, it's all I long for. Brokenness. Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing, and forgive them, Lord, because they don't know what they're saying. Let me tell you, it's beautiful, it's costly. There's nothing more beautiful than walking with Jesus in one yoke. And it's not only beautiful, it's such a privilege. It humbles me that he would walk. That he would walk with me. God bless you.